We are continuing with our series of messages on being more like Jesus. And Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, talks about one of the aim of having pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets and all the other gifts that are entrusted to the church by the Holy Spirit is to equip us for ministry, but also to build us up as the body of Christ so that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, so that individually and corporately we will be, in fact, more like Jesus. So we've been looking at some of Jesus' more notable traits, character traits, things that make Him who He is, why we cherish Him and love Him the way that we do. And this morning we are looking at generosity. And I'm going to make some comments in just a moment about some of the challenges of preaching a message on generosity from the life of Jesus if you stick strictly to the money. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But listen now to these 16 verses from Matthew chapter 8. Large crowds followed Jesus as He came down the mountainside. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached Him and knelt before Him. "Lord," the man said, "if You are willing, You can heal me and make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," He said, "be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from here, from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, He was amazed. Turning to those who were following Him, He said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home. Because you have believed, it has happened." And the young servant was healed that same hour. When Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and He healed all the sick. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray in these next moments that we would have an openness of heart and mind to Your truth, that Your Holy Spirit will come now in this moment and teach us. And whatever He says to us, whatever He asks of us, Lord, we pray for the power, for the grace, and also for the joy to say, "Yes, Lord, I will do as You say." And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know Jesus was generous, don't you? Yeah, Jesus was generous. When I think about Him, I think of generosity. That was His character. But when I read the Gospels, I got to tell you, when I did all my sermon prep this week looking for an example of Jesus dropping His shekels in the offering plate, I didn't find any. In fact, I didn't find a single record of Jesus ever making a financial gift to anybody or anything. What is up with that? I mean, was Jesus a generous person or not? Did he practice what he preached? And he talked a lot about money and possessions. As we continue to explore what it means to be more like Jesus, we now look at this character trait of generosity. And we assume Jesus was generous because God the Father is generous. In fact, it is God's nature. It is God's nature to bless, not curse, to give, not withhold. God, full of grace and generosity, longs to bless your life and mine. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says he's already done so. He says in chapter 1, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And then he goes on to say, we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. The witness of Scripture, of the New Testament, is that God the Father, through Jesus the Son, has greatly blessed us all. But it still raises the question about Jesus and his own giving, his own generosity. Now, I think part of the explanation lies in what Jesus possessed, or maybe I should say what Jesus didn't possess. There is no evidence that Jesus had any investments, no stocks or bonds, no savings account. Jesus never owned his own transportation. Did you know that? And he walked everywhere he went. And I've been in the Holy Land, and those walks were not easy. And some of them were very long. In fact, when he entered the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what did he do? He borrowed a donkey. And he was buried after the crucifixion in someone else's tomb, a borrowed tomb. And Jesus never purchased any property that we know of, or owned a home. In fact, immediately after these accounts, these healing accounts that I read to you in Matthew chapter 18, or chapter 8, in verses 17 and 18, we read that Jesus retreated from the crowds, and the disciples were evidently waiting for him. They had a boat ready so that they could cross the Sea of Galilee and get away from all those people so that Jesus could have some moments for rest and for prayer and to be with the 12. And as they prepared to get in the boat and cross over the Sea of Galilee, a lawyer came up to him. And he said, wait, Jesus, I have something I want to tell you. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied to him, foxes have dens to live in, birds have their nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I think what Jesus was saying to him, you don't have any idea what you're saying. A life of discipleship, of following me, of being with me and my disciples, it's not lucrative. It's challenging because I don't even have a house. I don't even have a bed to call my own, let alone a guest room for you to sleep in. Now, in the incarnation, the Bible says in more than one place that God in Christ became poor. That makes me a little uncomfortable because I'm anything but poor. We read, for example, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, meaning though he was with God in the heavenly realms, had all things at his disposal, being God's Son, though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. When Jesus entered into human flesh, he didn't become just any man. He didn't become a man of power, a man of wealth, a man of influence, not in the traditional sense as people expected kings to come. No, he became a poor, humble, ordinary man. In fact, Paul in Philippians says that he humbled himself and became a servant. Yet for your sakes, Paul says, he became poor so that by his poverty he could make you rich. And the rich that Paul is referring to here is spiritual riches. So the Son of God became a poor, ordinary man in order for us who are poor in spirit, who were lost and separated from God, who are poverty-stricken in every way imaginable, could be made rich spiritually. Could be blessed, as he says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, with these spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. Now, it's ironic that many in American Christianity today see Christian faith, they see the church, they see Jesus as a means to wealth, as a way to prosper, to get rich. That is very far removed from the realities of the Scriptures. When we see a need, sometimes we make a donation, as we did for the hurricane victims on the Carolina coast. It's my understanding that because of Hurricane Michael, that fund has been expanded and will also be used to assist those in the Gulf who have so been terribly devastated, even throughout the Southeast, through Georgia, all the way up through the Carolinas and into Virginia. So we'll continue to receive your special gifts for UMCOR in the coming weeks that will be used for those relief efforts. 100% of your gift, always remember, is used for relief, not for administration, not for transportation. It goes directly to those who are victims. All those other costs are paid out of our apportionments throughout the year to the Board of Global Ministries. But sometimes we do give a donation, a contribution to help somebody in need or to meet a need that we hear about in the church. But that's not always the best response. Sometimes we need to take action. Sometimes we need to get involved with people's messiness. We need to dirty our hands. We need to give time. We need to give service to people, not just money to people. Jesus' generosity wasn't demonstrated in giving money to the temple, because apparently he didn't have any to give. Seems clear from the Gospels that he was dependent upon the resources of others just to have food for his meals. The evidence of his generosity was getting involved in the messiness and the brokenness of people's lives. And that's why I read from Matthew chapter 8 this morning, because there we see one example after another of Jesus doing something that went beyond what was expected, of blessing generously with gifts of healing, of grace, of restoration in the lives of all of those people he touched. And that's just one chapter out of the Gospel of Matthew. Whenever Jesus encountered human need, people always received more than they hoped for. I just wonder, in your own life, when people come to you to have a need met, to be prayed for, to have a burden shared, whatever, when you encounter people whose lives are messy and broken, who are in pain, in great need, do they get from you more than they hoped for? Or do they get the leftovers? They get the best, or do they get the leftovers? The untouchable leopard here in Matthew chapter 18, this leper, he was touched and healed by Jesus, which was an amazing act of generosity, because no one touched lepers. No one. They were viewed as contagious. And if you contracted leprosy in the first century, your life was over. There was no antibiotics. There was no healing apart from an intervention by God. You had to go and live with other lepers, away from family and community. You were cut off from the very worship of God. Imagine how untouchable a leper became, and yet Jesus touched him. He touched him, but he also, after healing him, cleansed him so that he could return to those things that had been lost: the family, the community, and the worship of God's people. He would no longer be an outcast. He would no longer be shunned. And even though this was an extravagant act of generosity, notice what Jesus said to him next. This was a new insight for me when I read this passage. He told him to go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. You see, Jesus didn't give him everything he needed. He healed him and he cleansed him, but Jesus expected him to make the sacrifice necessary to go and express gratitude to God, to show himself to the priest that he was cleansed, to make a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice that would fully restore his life. And Jesus said this sacrificial gift that the man would make would be his testimony of cleansing. Now, I think there's inherent here an understanding of gratitude in this offering. It was prescribed in Leviticus chapter 14. I think that there is this feeling of oh my God, my life is back. I've got a second chance. I am no longer a pariah. I am now a member of the community of faith again. I've got my wife and my kids and my grandchildren back. It's like coming back from the dead. From being a part of the living dead in a leprosy column to being back into the community of faith. And why wouldn't you make a sacrificial offering to God? Why wouldn't you go to the priest and say, look at me, I've been healed, I've been cleansed. I'm just going to tell you that I know of no greater motivation for generosity in anybody's life, and especially in the people of God, in this church, starting with this church, than gratitude for what God has done in your life. I mean, granted, guilt is a powerful motivator, right? There are a lot of things we do for others out of guilt. Nod your head if you agree. It's true, we do. You know, we feel some shame or some guilt that we didn't do enough or we didn't respond for a need, so we try to make up for it later. Or, I mean, we are all, to some degree, motivated by guilt. But the scripture makes it very clear that gratitude for what God has done is what spurs generosity, which takes us beyond the bare minimum, which allows us, when the harvest, when the blessing of God has come into our life, to give Him the first fruits, to give Him that 10%, that tithe, to give Him the best that we have and not the leftovers. Jesus did more than what was expected here. He touched the man. He healed the man. He cleansed the man. But there was a condition also placed on his life if he was going to enter into the fullness of all that God had for him, and that was this offering. Now, there are plenty of scriptures that highlight this over and over again, this condition that is placed on the blessing of God. Malachi chapter 3 is one of the most deeply convicting passages in all of the Bible. And it just reinforces what we find elsewhere in the Old Testament and affirmed in the New Testament concerning the tithe, the 10%. The prophet says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. What's the condition of this overflowing blessing? What is it? It's generosity. It's obedience to tithe. It's turning loose of a portion of what God has given you and giving it back to Him. And I just often wonder in my own life, and I don't think there's any question that there's been times that I have not had the full blessing of God in my life because I've held back. I've held back on what I should be giving to Him and giving to others in His name. You cannot outgive God. God will continue to bless. And the more sacrificial the gift, I think the greater the blessing that is returned to us. And it's not always material, but often it is material. And so in a couple of weeks, we're going to ask you to prayerfully make a financial commitment to your church for the coming year. And, you know, people get anxious about this. They get defensive. They get fearful. Sometimes people get angry. But let me just say to you, we don't want you to be motivated by negative emotions. We don't want you to be guilted into giving. I want you to have such a deep love for Jesus. I want you because you want to be like Jesus, more like Jesus in your day-to-day life, to just turn loose of those things that belong to you, that you have forgotten actually belong to God. I want you to learn to embrace a lifestyle of generosity, and I want you to contribute to a culture of generosity that has been growing in this church now for many, many years, as Daryl has rightly asserted. Now, there's another example of Jesus' generosity found here in Matthew chapter 8. It's in the healing of the Roman officer's servant. I mean, both were Gentiles. They were outside the covenant relationship with God through the people of Israel. Being Gentiles, they were considered unclean. And Jesus didn't owe this man anything. And the man was aware of this. This officer had enough self-awareness of his standing, which was basically no standing except in the eyes of Rome, that his standing with Jesus could easily have been zero, that you're a nobody. But instead, Jesus says to him, "Hey, I'll heal your servant. I'll come to your house." He's, no, you can't come to my house. Because he understood that a Jew's not going to come to a Roman officer's home. Are you kidding me? No, I think you've got enough authority, Jesus, based on what I've heard and seen here today, that you can speak the word and he will be healed. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was amazed by this man's faith. In fact, he says he has more faith than many in all of Israel. And he says, Israel has forgotten that Gentiles are going to come from all over the world and sit at the great banquet in the kingdom of God, that this kingdom is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles also. And of course, Jesus would be the means by which that door would be opened wide. And last time I checked, 99.9% of us are Gentiles, right? And so we got a seat at the table, at the banquet table, as Gentiles because of what Jesus says here in this passage. He reprimands the Jews for the lack of faith that they have in not believing fully in the generosity of their God, for not just them, but for the world. And then this third example here is, you know, Peter's got to be happy. Anytime your mother-in-law's happy, guys, you're happy, right? Yeah, I mean, you understand. Yeah, so you want to make your mother-in-law happy, and Jesus gives Peter this wonderful gift. He goes to his house there in Capernaum. There's actually a church built over the ruins of that church in the Holy Land, where tradition and history and archaeology have pointed pretty clearly that this probably was the exact house where Peter lived. And Jesus goes to his house, and his mother-in-law is sick in bed, and she's got a high fever, and Jesus just takes her by the hand, and she is healed instantly. And that empowers her, that frees her up so that she can serve Jesus, that she can love Jesus by preparing a meal for him. Jesus' generosity was demonstrated time and time again by getting involved with people. He didn't have a lot of money, apparently, but he sure had a lot of love. And he freely bestowed it on anyone that had human need, people who received far more than they hoped for. And I want to be that kind of person until the day I die, don't you? A person who surprises people with your generosity. Now I'm going to close with a story that really affirms what many of you already know to be true about my wife, Connie. She is a very generous person. She is full of grace, and I have seen it time and time again in our marriage for the past 42 years, but I see it in her relationships with other people. And when we left Cambodia late 2006, to come back to the United States, it was not a happy time. The church that we were serving there in Phnom Penh was very disappointed. People were hurt. They were confused because we only stayed for 2 years. Now, I had a 2-year contract to work in this international church. And after being there for a few months, I began to discern that the relationship that I had with the lead pastor as his assistant pastor was just not what I expected. I felt confined, not especially fulfilled in the role. I felt underutilized. My gifts didn't seem to match up with what he was needing and wanting from me. And though I was not angry with him, I felt like after much prayer, about mid-year in 2006, that we needed to come back to the United States. And I informed Graham Chips, who was the lead pastor. The word was shared with the church. There was a lot of disappointment, a lot of tears. People tried to talk me out of it. They didn't fully understand it. But anyway, we left. Well, Graham and Sandra were recently here. Some of you saw them. They slipped in late. They got caught in a traffic jam coming from Ohio. And so they only got here in time for the sermon. But they came and spent 3 days with us. Now, we had gotten an email from them just a few weeks earlier telling us they were coming. They were doing a round-the-world trip, and they were going to spend several weeks in the United States and Canada, and they wanted to come to Kentucky to see us. Now, that made me a little apprehensive. I think Connie was also a bit nervous about their visit because we felt like that there was still maybe some hurt feelings. We just didn't know. We were afraid that they might be upset with us still. Wasn't sure I wanted to get into all of that again after all these years, after 12 years. But we said, sure, come on. And Connie really took the initiative here in planning for 3 days of just utter extravagance, of just showering them with love and radical hospitality and extravagant generosity. And we didn't let them pay for anything. I mean, we paid for all the meals when we ate out, for all the attractions, for all the travel, everything, for 3 days. They were the honored guest, and we made them feel very much at home. And it was really obvious after only a few hours with them that something indeed had changed, and that there was some healing that was taking place there. And we were surprised at how much we enjoyed each other's company during that time. Well, the day before they left, Sandra made some comment about this handmade quilt that Connie had put together and had hand quilted 40 years ago. We had it on the guest room bed at the parsonage, and it's beautiful. It's just so pretty, and it's one of my favorite things that she has ever made. And it's a Dresden plate design. And Sandra had been up in, she called it Amish country, in Pennsylvania the week previously, and she'd seen all these Amish quilts. They almost paid $1,000 for one to take home to Australia and hesitated, but she was very impressed with Connie's work. She said it was on the same par as what the Amish had done in their quilts. And so after they left and went to their next stop, which was in Chicago, we talked about it. Connie said, you know, I'd really like to give them that quilt. And I was just like, wow. I mean, that's a big gift. But I said, sure, that'll be fine. So she contacted them by email, and I was a little surprised at how quickly she snatched it up. Said, sure, we'll take it. I'd love to have that. So we boxed it up last week and sent it to Australia so that when they got home in a couple of weeks, it would be waiting for them there. I mean, that's just another testimony to the kind of woman I've been married to all these years. I mean, she's not too angry with me for telling you, I hope, but she really is full of grace. It's full of grace. And not only that, she put a little bonus in there. We had these three little porcelain plaques hanging on the wall in our bathroom that had little birds on them. Really pretty. I've enjoyed them for years. And Sandra had made some comment about how pretty they were and wondered where they came from. Connie said, I'm just going to give those to her as well. So she wrapped those up and she tucked those inside the quilt. so that she would find them as a surprise. And friends, that is so much like God. That is so much like Jesus. I mean, if you want to be like Jesus, then embrace generosity. Embrace the practice of generosity, and you will be blessed exceedingly abundantly beyond what you ever imagined or thought. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Lord, we thank you for the generosity of this church. So many people have sacrificially given to the ministries of this church for their whole lives. And we are grateful for their faithfulness that has resulted in great fruitfulness over the years in Georgetown First United Methodist Church. But Lord, I do pray for your Spirit's work among us to just deepen and strengthen this culture of generosity that has been planted here, that has began to burst through and to grow up among us. Lord, I pray for everyone who's hearing this message this morning, that they will not be afraid or nervous, and certainly not resistant or defensive, but will be eager to find a way to give more of themselves and more of their resources, that your church would be built and your kingdom would grow. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus, his generosity of spirit, and how he ran to those who had great need. The folks whose lives were messy and broken, people who were so screwed up, and Jesus came right to them and made them whole. And Lord, we want to be vessels of that kind of healing, restorative power in the lives of others. And I know that you can do it because you have done it in and through me. So bring it, Lord, we pray. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.
decided there's only, we only had three more sessions, 40 sessions, and then we're going to be done with this.
Oh.
So it's good. And she was like, oh, Rachel, now we have to have our pictures made.
Oh.
I'm like, sign on the album name.